Imagine as a parent that for Christmas, you have this wish list. Your child says they want this gaming system. Now, for those of you who don't know a gaming system, it started off with Nintendo, Super Nintendo, Nintendo 64. Then you have your Sony PlayStations, your Xboxes, et cetera, et cetera. Now the things you can do on a video game are way beyond. How many remember Atari Pong? Raise your hand. There you go. Atari Pong. But your child says they want this gaming system. You begin to look at the gaming system online and you see the price of it and you say, oh my word, that is so expensive. But your child has told you over and over, that's all they want, that's all they want, that's all they want. So you decide to get it. It's going to cost a lot of money. Matter of fact, to the point of you'll have to sacrifice in order to get it. But you order it, you bring it open. Christmas morning comes, the box is open, the child is elated. Let's just say it's a son or a daughter, and they're just ecstatic, and they're, oh, thank you very much, thank you, oh, this is awesome, this is wonderful, and they just bring it on, and suddenly they begin to, as soon as you're finished opening gifts, they go over to a TV set, and they begin hooking it up, and they're so excited, and you're wanting to ask them, now, what is this, just a second, Dad, just a second, Mom, I'll be there just a second, and they're working it out, and they get it in, they get the game, and they start playing, and the controller, and you're saying, now, what game is this, just shh, just a second, don't mess me up. Then all of a sudden, they kind of push you away. A few seconds later, you say, sweetheart, we're going to have lunch now. Can we, Dad, if I just play a little bit longer, I'll eat a sandwich later on. You guys go ahead and eat. And so you, because it's Christmas and you want to, so you go in the other room and the child continues to play. And then you realize the rest of the day, the family's in, but this gift that you gave is distracting that child. They've sunk all their time and energy into it. Wake up the next morning, and your child meets you at the breakfast table and says, hey, Dad, the game you gave me is awesome, but I need a different controller and a newer game because my friends are playing this one game. In order for me to play it, I have to have an online connection along with the headset, along with the thumb controller that I can use on this particular set. So I'm going to need these add-ons. It's going to cost a little bit more, and if you could just do that, I would be so, and they want more, and they just seem dissatisfied with the game that you gave them, but they continue pushing and pushing. It seems like you don't see him as much. He seems less content, less happy. After you bought this gift for them, so how could a nice gift go so wrong? How could it go so wrong? The thing you thought would bring so much joy now has completely removed them from the surroundings there. I believe it happened because the gift became more important than the giver. The gift became more important than the giver. In your desire to show how much you loved in giving something, the recipient says, oh, that's, and they completely missed out on the reason for the gift. See, the gift was not wrong. It wasn't evil. But when the gift becomes more important than the giver, that's when it becomes idolatry. Idolatry. We've been reading Exodus chapter number 20 the last few weeks. I want to read it again. Exodus 21 through 5, and God spoke all these words, and he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. None. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Now, you and I don't really understand idols because that's the culture in which we live in. But the culture in which they live in at that particular time, they completely understand. When they were in captivity in Egypt, that Egyptian culture was incredibly... Just a little bit too far away, Mark. Is that what I am? Can you move me a little closer while I'm talking? Thank you, Mark. That culture was so captivated by different gods for different venues, such as the god of commerce. They had a god specifically for the god of commerce, the god of agriculture, the god of fertility. So when you needed to have a baby, you would go to the god of fertility and you would either make a sacrifice or you would pray specifically to that god because you wanted God to supply that need. So when the children of Israel hear this, thou shalt not have any graven images, they understood this. They were saying there shouldn't be anything more important than God. God has never intended to be on a hierarchy in your life. He never intended for you to put something more important than him. He always wanted it to be the most important thing in your life. Now, our list of gods or our list of idols or the things that we worship and the things that we serve is a little bit different than back at that particular time. We might call him by different names, and we might not call him the god of culture, the god of commerce, the god of sex, the god of the hunt. But instead, we use words like financial portfolios, latest operating systems, nice automobiles, adult entertainment, sports, and this word leisure. Leisure. How many are familiar with the word leisure? How many can remember, guys, how many actually owned a leisure suit? Yeah. A leisure suit, it was casual, so you could be more comfortable. But that's where we're at. And when you look back at Exodus 20:15, he uses this phrase, jealous. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Exodus 34:14, he says, do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. He's saying, I don't want anything in front of me. Now, I think it's one of the most interesting names that God gives himself, because when you think of the word jealous, sometimes it seems a little petty, does it not? When I think of the word jealous, I think of like two junior high girls that like the same boy. You know what I'm talking about? They both have a crush, and one's a little jealous that, you know, she sat closer. I've been around that. That's one of the reasons I'm not in youth ministry to this day. Being jealous is like a basketball player who avoids passing the ball to the guy who always gets the highest score on the team, so you don't throw him that direction. Why? Because he gets more attention than you. Or like the possessive high school boyfriend who becomes upset if his girlfriend makes eye contact or sits next to another guy. It's this jealousy thing. So our jealousy, understanding of jealousy, it sometimes seems kind of trivial. But I want you to understand, God is jealous for your heart. You were created for God. It's not because God's petty or insecure. It's because he loves you so much. He loves you so much, he has no intention of sharing you with anybody. In Joshua chapter number 24, if you have your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Joshua 24, because I want you to read this verse with me. If you have your Bibles, the internet's still working, so you can go ahead and look it up on your phone if you want our guest wireless as well. But Joshua chapter number 24. At this particular point in Joshua, Moses has just led the homeless nation of Israel out of Egypt. They've been enslaved there for several generations. God demonstrates his power to allow them to be released through the 10 plagues. The Red Sea splits, manna from heaven, water from the rock. But still, the people's faith is like this. One day they're up, one day they're down. One day they're up, and it just continues this incredible cycle. But now Joshua has replaced Moses as the leader. He's been the leader through battles, through walls of Jericho, fought off hostile tribes. Joshua is now 110 years old, and he stands before the children of Israel, and this is his farewell speech. So look at Joshua chapter number 24, if you have your Bibles. I want you to read this along with me. Verses 14 and 15, just two verses. Joshua 24, 14. Can you hear me okay still? Everybody hear me? Thank you, Mark. Joshua 24 says this, verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors, worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. Look up here for a second. Joshua understands something that you and I understand as well. You will worship something. You are worshiping something. You will be worshiping something. And he understands this. And as he stands before this crew, he says, there's going to be choices. And you can't say, no, I'm not worshiping anything. No, it's going to be one of these three choices. You see, the philosopher Peter Kraft, he put it this way. The opposite of theism is not atheism. It's idolatry. If God is not at the top of your structure, something else is. We've talked the last few weeks about how the God of money and how that just motivates us. Last week was a very, if you've not listened to the last 2 weeks and you'd like to, they're online. Last week was when we put relationships more important than God, and God doesn't want that. If you missed last week, you do realize that if your children are more important to you than God, that's a form of idolatry? If your mate is more important to you than God? Today we're going to talk about this. He says, choose you this day. Now this is verb tense, is not choose this day for the rest of eternity. It is a daily choice. Choose this day. And then you're going to choose tomorrow to make that choice. And then you're going to choose the next day. It's a repetitive cycle. And he gives us three choices. You're going to choose either the God your ancestors served, the gods of your current culture, or the one and only true living God. So let's look at those three out of that one verse. First of all, the God your forefathers worshipped. He says, the God your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates. I've been doing this long enough to understand that when people come into this room, you have a context of religious understanding, which means all of your life you've been brought up under a certain understanding about this is what church is like. Now, sometimes that works against me, sometimes it works for me. Some of you have no context whatsoever, so this is all brand new to you. Some of you, you grew up from the day you were born, you were in church, and you did that. I mean, it was just like maybe you were in the Catholic church, maybe you were in the Baptist church, and you did this and this and this, and you know exactly what it looked like. Well, the same thing happens within our Christian religious system, is that we base many of our beliefs sometimes upon the way that we were brought up, the way that we understand what church is about. It's called the law of exposure. It's what you were exposed to, how it influences what you think now. What's seen is repeated. What you did when you were little and how you continue to do that. And you'll see that happen, everything from table manners to choice of entertainment. You'll see things, this is just the way that you were brought up. Maybe you were brought up in the household where mom and dad lived like hell during the week, and then they came to church on the weekend. They did a few Hail Marys, and they asked for repentance, and then they continued on, and they just cleaned the slate and started back all over Monday. Maybe that's how you were brought up. What we're going to find out from this, the God your fathers worship, is that many times the lessons that we learn from the way that we were brought up, they influence enough that we just continue repeating it. So say, for instance, if your dad, you grew up, and maybe your dad, he worshiped his career. He was heavily involved in sports, money, status. That was his motivating factor. Everything he did drew him that direction. Guess what? There's a very good chance you're going to possibly repeat that because that's how you saw a dad work within that context. Same thing with the mom. Maybe you grew up and your mom was, she worshiped appearance. Shopping brought her joy. The time that she spent in her kids was the most important. The most common path in the world is to adapt the gods of our parents. So just a little side note, look up here a second. So if you're a parent and that is going to have a great influence, does that show you how much influence you have over your kids? Well, we take our kids to Harmony Baptist Church on weekends. Okay, if you do the math, we have your child at the most, small children, an hour and 15 minutes. How much do you have them during the week? Which is going to be the greatest influencer, us or you? So the way that we live does influence our kids, but I do believe there is a better way. The second is the gods of our current culture. In verse 15 it says, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. At that particular time, the Amorite culture, they worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth. They were known for having temple sacrifices, and as a form of worship, it was prostitution. You talk about a mixed up, backward church. This was awful. But they began to replicate and participate because that's what the culture was doing. It was called the culture or the experience of pleasure. When pleasure became the God, in order for you to worship that setting, it was what feels good. What is the best way for me to enjoy life? You see, I believe today we live in the culture of experience and pleasure. What do you enjoy? Because it's about what you enjoy, what you want to do. I began to just think of some wonderful things. You see, because here's what Satan does. Satan doesn't use really nasty, awful stuff and make it look good. He takes really, really good things that God created, and either in abundance or out of the guidelines in which he created them, that's where it gets, that's where our culture's at. Let's just take food. Food's not sinful, amen? Come on, food's good, is it not? Man, you guys must have had a huge breakfast because normally I would get an amen. Okay, let's just say, no, I'm not going to do that because then I'll get hungry. But it's food is a fantastic thing. So in the movie, the animated movie Over the Hedge, from the people who made the Shrek, how many of you have seen Over the Hedge? It's a cartoon. The whole entire movie is under the context of these animals are basically being subjected to the human culture, and they see the human culture as they just live to eat food. They are bottomless pits of food. RJ the raccoon, who's the main character, he says this, "We eat to live, but humans live to eat." And throughout the entire movie, they're kind of poking fun. They say that the human mouth, when they refer to the human mouth, they call it the pie hole because there's always something going into it. The human mouth's a pie hole. Phones, the reason that humans use phones is so they can call and summon food. So the whole movie is like, it's all about getting that food and making sure. When they pray over the dinner table, it's the altar in which they worship food. It's the whole movie kind of pokes fun at that. But as you look at the culture in which we live in, that raccoon might be a little bit right because that's what our country's like almost. The culture in which we live here in the United States is like that for sure. $110 billion was the amount Americans will spend this year, 2020, in fast food alone. $110 billion, which is more than what will be spent on movies, books, magazines, newspapers, videos, and recorded music combined. Fast food. Pastor, are you against fast food? Look at me. Does it look like I've done without fast food? Duh. The American Center for Disease Control reports that 68% of Americans are overweight, one-third are obese. The average American consumes 2 to 3 pounds of sugar a week. 10 years ago, that average was 5 pounds a year. You see, God designed it. He designed food to accomplish a purpose, but he also gave us pleasure with that. He could have provided for this root that we gnaw on to get our nutrients out that tastes like nasty stuff, like eating grass. And if we eat enough grass, then we'll get enough nutrients. We'll be able to. No, but he gave us wonderful things like sugar cookies and Dr. Pepper and just wonderful, wonderful things. I hear you. Ecclesiastes 9:7 says, "Go and eat your food with gladness." I believe God created food as a wonderful experience. I'm glad that whoever it was that figured out the ingredients for chocolate, I love them. That's fantastic. Wonderful people. But when we begin to take a good thing and it becomes to run our life. I heard last week somebody say, "What do you have a hobby?" This was their hobby. "I'm a foodie." Have you ever heard that phrase, "I'm a foodie"? Just shake your head if you've heard that. A foodie basically says, we're going to try as many restaurants as we can so that we can have the full experience. And is there anything wrong with that? You know, I don't see anything wrong with that, but when it becomes your sole motivation, when you are more excited, when the first thing you get up and say, what are we having for lunch? If that's your desire, something's probably out of skew just a little bit. Sometimes the problem is that we begin to look for food to do for us what God alone should do for us. I read this statement this last week. When the going gets tough, the tough normally get chewing. Stress eaters, any stress eaters in the room? Yeah, that's how I basically combat it. Another thing that's another gift from God, which was wonderful when God created it, was sex. Sex was a good gift from God. It was an incredible gift from God to the creation. It was his idea. It was a gift from him. Sex done God's way can create a supernatural bond between a husband and wife. Genesis 2 says, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become flesh. It not only provides a purpose to accomplish, it also makes it pleasurable. God could have made reproduction a simple, mechanical, joyless act of natural instinct. Or maybe it would be an instinct of kind of like when you get your hair cut, you just don't feel anything, you know, but he didn't because he wanted it to be an incredible pleasure. But our society has taken a good gift from God and we've made it an idol. To whereas we think about it all the time. It's all we talk about. Our culture is obsessed with sex, advertising, humor, jokes, movies. Now, a little before my time was a movie called Abbott and Costello, and they did this Who's On First. How many of you have ever heard that whole thing? You know, that entire, when you watch it, it's funny. There's not one sexual reference whatsoever. If you watch any movie to this day, there is going to be sexual reference. It's going to be like bathroom junior high humor. That's how we think things are funny. Our culture has become obsessed to whereas it has become an idol. The number one search word on the internet is porn. You see, when something good becomes a god, the pleasure it brings, it never satisfies. It never satisfies because the only thing you want is personal satisfaction, personal gratification. I want. It never satisfies. Instead of satisfaction, it brings emptiness and hunger for just more and more and more. Sexual pleasure is beautiful as a gift, but it's horrific as a god. Food's great, God created it. Sex is great, God created it. Even the entertainment, even being able to enjoy entertainment. A few years ago, I attended a Dallas football game. Dallas Cowboys were playing the best team in the nation, the Denver Broncos, and it was a game here in Dallas. And I went to it, and it was, my wife said, I'm going to do this for your birthday. It was fantastic. The Broncos won by 2 points. It was like 51-49. Can you imagine sitting in a football game where they scored 100 points? It was just ecstatic. And I was up there, and the crowd was crazy. It was in the new Jerry Jones Village, the big room that he's got over there. It was incredible. But I went on a Sunday afternoon, and as I was sitting there watching this game with people wearing colors and people having food out on the parking lot, I thought, you know what? This is the second worship service I've been at today. It is. Thanksgiving Day, wonderful day, giving God thanks. I was up early that morning getting gas because we had to drive across town, and I went to Quick Trip because my gas station was closed, and there were probably 4 or 5 trucks that had the Dallas Cowboy banners on their vehicles. They're opening ice, pouring in their coolers, filling up the coolers. Why? Because it was the most important day for them not to be thankful for what God had given them, but for them to enjoy entertainment, which I believe sometimes you and I can put above who God is. The day I was at the Denver-Dallas game, I came home that night, and this was my thought. Of the two worship services I went to today, which one was I most passionate about? Which one was I most excited about? Which one made an impact on my life? You see, the money, time, and energy it takes to be entertained just keeps going higher and higher. If you've been to a Cowboy game, Pastor, are you against going? No, I'm not against that. Matter of fact, if anybody would like to give me tickets, I will go next week. I don't really care. But when it becomes the obsession, it becomes an idol. Parking tickets will cost you anywhere from 45 to 60, close. Tickets going to cost you a good 100 plus. Hot dog, brisket, whatever you want. Yeah, you know, it's kind of like you better bring a cool $20 a person sometimes on those meals. Why? Because what they're going to do, they know that you're there, you're stuck, you're obsessed, you're worshiping, they've got you there. Boom, this is a one-time experience. You might never ever come here again. And when God created the world, he rested on the seventh day. And what we've done, we've accidentally filled that up with relaxation and entertainment as the motivation for Sunday. Sunday nights for football. Sunday nights is for kicking back, chilling. Talked to a guy recently, talked about how Sundays was his day off. He had no intentions of being in church. Why? Because he believed that he deserved a day to rest. Wait a second. God did the day of rest when he created the world. You work at a packing plant. But what happens when we get it out of order? We begin to worship those things which we think are more important than God. Sometimes the problem, again, is we begin to look for entertainment to do for us what God alone should do. So what's the other choice? The choice that Joshua made that day, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see, in Joshua 20, chapter number 24, if you look down, he begins reminding the people of everything that God has done for them. In verse number 11, he says, when you crossed the Jordan, you came to Jericho, the citizens of Jericho, they fought against you. As did also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, but I gave them into your hands. Now, we read that list, and it's kind of ites. I get that. That's funny. But you do realize that when we look in history, these are actual wars that they experienced that God gave them delivery. I don't know how many wars you have been into. If you're a veteran, maybe you've been in some conflict or maybe even a war, but it's a huge deal. And he says, God delivered you from all of these. Verse number 20, and verse number 13 of Joshua 24. I gave you a land on which you did not toil or work for, cities which you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. That's me. I didn't build my house. I didn't build my city. I go to the grocery store just like you. I didn't have to plant those things. God has not only given to me, he's delivered me. And he's telling the children of Israel, where has your deliverance and provision come from? So if it's come from God, why do we worship something else before him? We all worship something. We all worship something. You know why I believe we worship something? And why many times we worship more than one thing? You and I don't like to be forced to choose. We like options, do we not? Okay, ready? Audience participation. Get a hand ready, okay? Normally, and maybe your house did some different things, but normally the two traditional pies that we have on Thanksgiving are pumpkin pie and pecan pie, okay? So with a show of hands, yeah, okay, I got your little ho-hos. Okay, that's option three if that's your house. But pumpkin pie and pecan pie. Ready? Okay, by a show of hands, how many will choose pumpkin pie? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. How many will choose pumpkin pie? Raise your hand. Pecan pie, sorry, pecan pie. Okay, wait. There's one more option. How many have a slice of each? Raise your hand. There you go, yeah. You know why we have a slice of each? Because we don't want to just choose one. If we had the screen today, I would show you what my plate this past Thursday looked like. Renee made these beautiful pies, and they were gorgeous. And I said, you know, I want to compliment my wife, so the way I can compliment her is to try both pies, so that way she feels valued with all the time that she spent. Why? Because I like pumpkin and pecan. I don't want to choose. I want both.
Whipped cream goes on both.
Man, whipped cream is a gift from the dairy god, if there ever was one. I think I just spoke about idolatry. There's no such thing as a dairy god, okay? Just let you know, all right? We don't like to choose. So what happens? We think that we can include both. But you do remember God said he's a jealous God. So how exactly does that work? Let me show you something here. You see, when God says he wants to be his only one, he wants the throne of your life. He says, there is one seat in your life. I want to have it. I want God to be the only one that sits on the seat. He doesn't want to share that seat with anybody. He doesn't want food, entertainment. He doesn't want pleasure. He doesn't want to share it with that. He doesn't want God and pleasure. God. He doesn't want God in money. He doesn't want God in relationships. He says, I want to sit on the throne of your life. But here's what you and I have done. We have accidentally taken our seat of one, and we've said, yes, I do believe, I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. God is the most important thing to me. But I want to share it with something else. I want to put something here next to God. Don't really maybe want it as important as God, but I just want it to be, the quote I last week, I want it to be a love seat that God shares something with. I want to give God a seat. That's why I'm here on Sunday morning. But there's something else that sits here next to God. You see, when we begin to accommodate those things in our life, pleasure, we're asking God to share the love seat of our hearts with something else. When good things become God things, it becomes idolatry. And God says, I won't have it. So how do we reduce the gods of pleasure and put God back on his throne? Well, one of the things is we have to change our mindset. We have to focus our minds completely different. Okay, ready? Mental quiz, ready? On the count of three, I want you to think, clear your minds. Whatever you do, do not think about snakes. Go. How'd I do? How'd you do? See, immediately, as soon as that negative thing was mentioned, it entered into your mind, and you said, okay, don't think about snakes. In order for you not to think about something, you have to picture what it is you're not to think about so that you can avoid it. But that's backwards when it comes to submitting ourselves to God. Okay, let's try a different one. Let's switch gears. I want you to think about a huge slice of homemade apple pie or a big serving of peach cobbler and take a scoop of Bluebell's ice cream, vanilla, which is from God, and you put it on that warm piece of pie and it begins to slowly melt. Can you picture that? Or maybe pie's not your thing. The big cookie sheet of brand new Toll House chocolate chip cookies that have melted and they've made this beautiful ornament, flat thing with chocolate chips just sparkling and looking at you saying, here I am. You know what I'm talking about? It just calls your name and the smell, okay? Now, while I was describing those two things, how many of you were still thinking about snakes? No, you weren't, Candace. You were picturing it because as soon as I said cobbler, you went, oh, yeah. What happens is, though, there's always one person in the crowd that always ruins the illustration. I tell you what. See, you have to contemplate. You have to focus on what is great, what is good. Psalms 37:14 says, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The majority of the time, the reason that we struggle with God's and share a love seat is because the time that we spend here far outweighs than the time that we spend focusing on God. About a month ago, there was a gentleman who said he wanted to get rid of some stuff at his house, and he had a DVD library. And the DVD library, he said he had close to 700 titles. 700. And he asked me if I knew of anybody that wanted them. I didn't. I said, you probably can go to like Half Price Books or someplace like that. You can probably sell some of them, but I didn't know. As our conversation ended, I started thinking, 700. 700. The amount of time it takes to watch 700 movies, do the math. Maybe he didn't watch all of them, but still. How do we expect for us to put God on his throne when we allow so other things to dictate and take all of our time, energy, and resources? Is there anything wrong with entertainment? No. Is there sex? No. Food? No. But when it becomes the most important thing in our life that we have to say this plus God, then we get a little mixed up. Then it becomes idolatry. You know, your pastor gets up here and says, you know what we need to do? We need to read our Bibles more because that's the input that we have into our lives. It is true. So, well, I just want to veg. I just want to watch. I'm right there with you. I watch Netflix. I love watching sports on TV. But I do realize in order for me to get God on the throne of my life as far as he's the most important thing to me, I had to spend time. I had to spend time with him. My birthday was a week ago. And my wife said, what I want to do is I'd like for us to celebrate your birthday by getting away. I said, that sounds fantastic to me. So she says, she got a bed and breakfast up in the Canton, Texas area. And it's a little cabin out in the middle of nowhere. It was wonderful. It was so peaceful. And we just hung out. Didn't turn the TV on. We talked. We laughed. She fixed something for my birthday lunch. How many of you know what chicken pot pies are? 94 cents, you know what I'm talking about? She says, we're going to a nice steak place tonight. Let's just have something. So we got chicken pot pies in the middle of the woods. It was fantastic. For dessert that night, you know what I had? A sleeve of Hostess chocolate donuts. Man, it doesn't get any better than this. You know why my week, you know why those days were so wonderful? Because I was spending time with the one that I love, and she was honoring me, saying, you're the most important thing in my life right now, besides God. I want to honor you. That's how intimacy builds. So how do we become more intimate with God? We don't allow something else to take that throne in our life. And it happens like that. See, one day, like Sunday, you'll say, okay, good. You know what we're going to do? We're going to go to church today. We're going to put God back in his place. We're going to sing spiritual songs. Oh, this is going to be great. How great is our God? Amazing grace, how great. We sing these songs. Fantastic. And then Monday comes and we jump right back into the same old thing we're used to. This is so important to me. I got to spend more time at the office. I got my hobbies I got to take care of. And there's always something else that makes God take the seat next to him. We have to restack our priorities. See, I believe that every sin that you struggle with, every discouragement that you deal with, even a lack of purpose for living is because of idolatry, because you have placed something else as the most important thing in your life, and you will work at that, and you'll serve it, and you'll give it everything you got, and then at the end, you'll receive nothing in return. So what's our advice? Joshua says this: choose this day who you will serve. Choose today. Choose today. In context, choose today. And then when tomorrow comes, choose today. And when the next day comes, choose today. See, some of us, that's going to take a big adjustment of our calendar. Going to take a big adjustment of the things that we want. Well, Pastor, you're just saying that we can't have anything, we're going to live like monks. No, there's nothing wrong with going to a game, eating good food, all that kind of stuff is fantastic. But when it becomes the number one thing in your life, it is idolatry. And God says, have no other gods before me. So who have you chosen today? What is your life? If somebody looked at your calendar, in your checkbook, they'd be able to tell you what you've chosen. Those are the things that take my longest time. Just saying, I watch Netflix. I'm in the middle of a good series right now. If you watch, say, 10 hours of Netflix and you read your 3-minute Bible devotional, which will probably influence you more, it has to be a conscious decision. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer.